Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. All things are possible. Jesus is here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful this morning to you that you have graced us by your presence, that you came, Lord, and we didn't even know you were here. We weren't acquainted with the Word. So veiled were we by traditions and dogmas and creeds, and also unknowledgeable we were, because there was no one who could tell us. All tables were truly not only filled with vomit, but darkness had covered the eyes of the people, so that when anyone who should or would have been in a place who might have known, and the Scripture brought forward, he would have to say, "I'm unlearned, I don't understand it, I can't tell you what that is." But here now we stand in the last day of revelation, where no mystery is veiled, but all has come clear and is coming clearer. And we know that's because of one reason: that mighty one came down, putting the foot upon land and sea. And there his presence and the presence of the prophet brought us this understanding, which we are familiar with and grateful for this morning. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us again to show what lies within that, O God. May it be your word and not ours. We're not here, Lord, for fancy thoughts and fancy preaching, misunderstandings, Lord, which in themselves could be really wonderful as far as titillating the human mind is concerned and raising a false hope. But we're not interested in that, Lord. We're interested in the simplicity of this hour of the revelation. Help us, Lord, at this time, then we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Now, I wish we had some way worked out where it wouldn't be possible to hold you so long. If you have to go, you'll be forgiven. I won't call you backslidden or unattentive or anything else. But the message will be quite long, because I want to take it fairly slowly. And it's going to be a repeat of a Saturday night message I preached here last time, with perhaps and hopefully a better understanding, when there were so few of you here, in the sense of what are gathered here this morning. And I do not kid myself, nor do I flatter you, that you have got the tape and heard it, you who weren't here. So we're going to start over again, and we're going to speak of the Omega reflection as found in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the entire chapter, and 4th chapter, verses 1 to 7. You can see we're going to be going into Scripture in depth, at least in the sense of reading much Scripture. Paul says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" Now, evidently, he was already commended, or he would not have said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves?" What was his commendation? Or need we of some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of recommendation from you? What fellowship is he with? Who is sponsoring this fellow? What are his credentials? The man was established by God. One establishment was sufficient. He stood apart amongst men and from men. You don't like that, do you? I'm a pretty tough preacher. But always the question comes, who does he think he is? And they said, "Who does Paul think he is anyway?
said, I've been commended. Once proven who I am, it's all over. People say, I wish I knew such a person. They're liars. They're liars. They crucified Jesus. They'd have stoned Moses, but God stood in his way. They chopped the head off of Paul. You understand Scripture this morning now? It's tough, isn't it? It's nothing for the Ladies' Home Missionary Society in the PPs. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Paul said you'll never cut the umbilical cord. You've got a lot of teachers, but you've only got one father. How many of you this morning got a spirit you want to cut the umbilical cord? It'll touch you about the prophet. I'm not. I've got an umbilical cord. And it's not cut. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. And then he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. You know, there's a big difference between people who are self-motivated and self-promoted than those who are motivated by God and promoted by God. For it says, whosoever receiveth, whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receives my Father. So I don't particularly need anybody, don't you? Go it alone. See what happens to you. This is how the Bible starts. This is how it ends, because Alpha is Omega, and we're dealing with the Omega reflection. We will talk of put the Alpha and the Omega together, but our hour is the Omega. This is an Alpha. Who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, able ministers of a covenant. God has placed the disposition of the success of his covenant with the people in the hands of certain people. The rest rely upon us. And the rest say, hogwash, I don't need it. Or they depend upon somebody who comes with his card and he says, I am the great doctor so-and-so. I am backed up by the World Council of Churches. Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, you wouldn't receive me. Another will come in his name, him you will receive. Saul never came in the name of Saul. He came in Jesus' name, and God said, I'm going to change your name. But the Spirit of the letter killeth. But of the Spirit of the letter killeth, the Spirit giveth life. But the administration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. Which glory was to be done away, and how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be more glorious, or rather greatly more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that is of death, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Now I'm not going to discuss this until I come back reading the whole thing. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, but the Spirit of the Lord is there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding in a glass, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. In other words, God is absolutely in the hands of certain men. Whatever He is and wishes to do is hamstrung if these men fail. Well, you don't believe that, do you? Brother Branham said, it's men like so-and-so who keep my true ministry from coming out. The Scripture said Jesus could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Israel caused the death of Moses. They wandered for 40 years. What would it be like today if we could accept this? Now, I didn't write the Bible. I preach it, I teach it. Listen to what Paul said. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascendeth, what is he first of all? To ascend the lower parts of the earth. He that ascendeth is the same also ascend up far above all heavens, he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors, for the purpose of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. Do we all come in unity of faith? The knowledge of the Son of God unto perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that henceforth there are no more children, and so on. Who are they, their men? Representations of the Holy Spirit through gifts. Seeing we have this ministry. This ministry laid out here. A man like that should be received seriously and with great honor. But don't look for it. They'll tie a tin can on his tail, and they'll kill him the first chance they get. God will work around it. But let me tell you something, brother, sister. Don't you ever kid yourself that even God cannot be thwarted except in the end, concerning the graces and goodness He would release upon the people, but they don't believe. They smart off. They can't sit stiff. They can't let their minds go. They want to contribute when you have nothing to contribute any more than I have. All I have to contribute is the fact in me there is a human life that motivates this body to do certain things, such as walking, talking, eating, sleeping, and other kindred things, which are vital and necessary, and are necessary to the use of the gospel. Other than that, it is step aside. Oh, I could say something here very cutting, but I'm going to try to just keep my spirit down. It wouldn't do any good anyway. And I'd back it right up by Scripture left and right because I'm not interested in my mind. My mind's driving me crazy, to tell you the truth. But he told me how to circumvent that. Just look at the things that are given us of God for the bride. Notice Paul said, we have received this ministry as we have received. Now, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Well, you say that's aggrandizement. You've been given something important. No, you've been given mercy. Then people lorded over God's heritage. As my nephew said to his mother, bite your tongue, kid, bite your tongue. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now watch all that it requires. Renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. Not being dishonest in that pulpit. Not being crafty. Not handling the Word of God deceitfully. But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, there is one word, and this man does not deviate from it. He's not an eye pleaser or an ear tickler. Now, he might be pretty crusty, and Paul was. He was a woman hater, they say, but he wasn't. The reason he didn't get married was because he had a gift not to get married. So he was able to get by. But he never added or took a word. He just preached what was revealed to him. And he said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now that's what he said would shine unto them. Through the gospel. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. He, let him that is greatest of all be servant to all. The one who wants to be the big shot, the way up is the way down. Like they said about the young preacher that went up there and he made such a mess. And they said, well, if he'd have gone up the way he come down, he'd have come down the way he went up. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and yours ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he says, this is your portion, but you can't get it without somebody giving it to you. The whole system starts with God, then goes to man. But this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, before we even start to get into the heart of this Omega reflection, based upon the Alpha reflection as presented here, we are going to read some scripture, just a hint of it, that is almost unnerving in what it is saying, but it is saying exactly in a metaphor or an illustration what is Paul has already said here. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:14 to 17, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now notice what he is saying. Thanks be unto God, who gives me constant victory. I walk in constant assurance. I have come to the place of not only assurance, but a knowledge which is to the place of destiny. I walk in a state of destiny, said Paul. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Now watch, listen carefully. He maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. Paul is taking the full credit, the full blame. He stands there inviolate, as inviolate, that he is that one. For he said, what came the word of God unto you? Or did it come out of you? And if any man thinks himself a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now the man stands there, and he said, this is a savor by us of God. Now he said, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Now the sweet savor of God contains life and death. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. In other words, the definite revelation, irrevocable, immutable, causes a man to stand there loosing the savor of God in Christ, which makes him to contain within him life and death to the people. Now this illustration, according to Dr. Ironsides, and this is where I got this illustration, read it many years ago, but never could employ it to this hour. This is the picture of the Roman general who has come back from a most decisive and great victory. And he has taken the enemy under his thraldom. As he enters Rome, he's seated upon a beautiful white horse. And in front of that white horse are those who were taken in battle, dressed in white, who will be released, given life, and perhaps even Roman citizenship. Behind him come the others in chains, and they will be given to the arena, and they will be given to death. And Paul likens this one upon the white horse as Jesus, he himself taking the place of Jesus through the revealed word of God. And wherever he goes, he cannot help himself. It is his destiny. Life comes forth and death comes forth. Now he said here, do we commend ourselves to this position? He said, in no way. He said, am I giving it to you by some vote or some credence? No way. But he said, you have a witness in yourselves right here that there are those of you who under my pen are under my voice. And it'll be another man's voice if it's under my pen. That you cannot argue the fact that when I brought that gospel here to Corinth, life came to you who listened, and death came to you who would not listen. And the reason life came to you was because the God of this world had not blinded their eyes. Your eyes were opened, and you saw the truth. The other's eyes were not opened, and death came. Why, he said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. In other words, the light coming. The light is a revelation. And there is no light apart from the Word. And that Word has to be brought by a certain vessel. No one else can take his place. Now over here in Romans, we want to show you the truth of this statement concerning Jesus. Romans 14:7-9, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. For whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In other words, when he paid that price upon Calvary, he owned it all, and he can do what he wants with what he owns. Jesus lashed out. Paul lashed out. But people still can't believe that God does what he wants with his own. They figure they got to call some consortium or some kind of a conclave and get the people together and vote. Let me tell you this, there is no vote in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no vote in heaven. There is no vote on earth. It's a vindicated word. Amen. That settles it. See? Said right here, Paul identifying himself with Christ. Now he's made us able ministers and so on. And he says here, if the ministration of death written engraven in stones, and I've read it. So I'm going to drop down here to verse 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, this verse here is a pivotal point. It's a cornerstone. It's kind of a juncture. It's a connection. And he's using it to illustrate what has been said before. See, Christ in types and shadows. God's Word revealed through Moses is the savor unto death. But now there's a savor unto life. And he tells you here that this ministration of condemnation be glory, much more that the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. All right. Brother Branham says, had it through the age. Hadn't had it through the age. See that perfect continuity of Scripture. Here we live in it. The mysteries even of baptism in the name of Jesus and away from oneness idea and these other things, how the Holy Spirit that has moved that in and showed it perfectly. And the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, the token and everything, and placed it. And how he placed every form and everything just exactly, right before our eyes. And it's not in a corner, it's world known. Now listen, Jesus the Son of God, revealing himself by the Scriptures, making that Scripture that has been predestinated to this day like it was in that day and all of the days live. And to believe it is the evidence of the Holy Spirit, righteousness. He's telling you, you cannot differentiate between the true revelation of the gospel and righteousness. See? Now, this true revelation at this hour is the ministration of righteousness. And remember, at the end time, he that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still. You're listening this morning. Are you understanding what I'm saying? There is a sharp sword that's been wielded in the hand of the one given to you. That flaming sword of the Word of God is cutting this morning, just the same as it cut through the prophet's hands. Any man full of the Holy Ghost saying these same things got that same sword. I'm not here pretending I'm wielding any kind of a sword, but I'm letting you know, as long as I preach that same absolute Word, there absolutely cannot fall in my lot or another man's lot preaching the same thing different from the lot of William Branham or the lot of Paul the Apostle. It'll divide. The righteous will be righteous still. And he's showing you here that there is a ministration given unto man that brings that to pass. The church today says, hallelujah, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I talked in tongues. I danced. I got baptized. I did this. I did the other thing. And don't tell me now. Listen, don't tell me someone's got to come to me. I'm going to tell you flat right now, you ain't got it. You deny the very word of Almighty God. Paul never said this was up for grabs. He never said this was proliferated through the church. See? Because this is specific in its occasion. What went through, or what the church went through, in ages 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, is not of consequence. It's the church in ages 1 and 7. This is Alpha. There's an Omega. See? All right. Verse 13. Now, he said, we use great plainness of speech about this, about the difference here. Now, is there a difference between life and death? You see that Roman general. You ask those slaves, is there a difference? Now, they've both been taken in the net. They've both been overcome. They've both been taken in a battle. Are you fish this morning? Do you know the early Christians had the sign of the fish? It's a pity that means a fish means something fishy. Scaly, slimy. But if you're not a fish and taken in his net, maybe you're some kind of a crab. Crawfish, crawdad, lobster. Bible speaks of clean fish. Taken in a net. This Roman general, having taken in a legitimate conquest, can do what he wants with those he has taken. Now, he is using that picture along with the picture of Moses back in his day when it brought forth death. And he's looking at this hour wherein righteousness brings forth life. Okay, seven church age. This we're looking at the first. Now, seeing we have great such hope, we use great plainness of speech. What hope? We've got absolute confidence that we are not taken in the net of death. We are taken in the net of life. We won't be fish whose heads are chopped off and fins are chopped off and tails are chopped off and descaled for somebody's table. We're the fish that's loosed in the goldfish that's loosed in the pond of God in the Garden of Eden. Now, he said here, there was a glory in that. But he said, that glory is nothing anymore. By reason of this glory that excels and overcomes. Now, he's using this illustration of Moses and the veil. What happened back in his day when the ministration of death came forth? It was the same God. So we're going to go back to Exodus 34:28-35. Now it says, 34, yeah, I got the wrong chapter. 34:28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat bread, he didn't drink water. He wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. It came to pass, and Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables, the testimony in Moses' hands, and he came down from the mount. And Moses did not know the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Come unto him. Moses called them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken unto him on Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went being before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came up. And he came on speaking to the children of Israel, which he was commanded. The children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him. Now, there it is. Moses went into the light, and the light went into Moses. Now, that's what we're watching. But you notice, even though the action of God may be the same, there's two different things that are coming forth. Now, but watch. Now, and don't misunderstand this. When the light went into Moses, it was not that Moses became a veil to the entire light. Prophet was only a part. He was in the light, and the light was in Moses. The Bible says so. God was in the prophets. That's Hebrews 1:1-3. God in sundry times and divers manners spake unto the fathers in the prophets, hath these last days spoken unto us in the Son, who is the very outrain of Almighty God Himself. Now, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. These were partial. Moses received a part of that living light as he stood there. And that living light made Moses notorious before the people by striking Moses' face in particular. And it illuminated Moses' face. It struck him. And I know that some say, but Brother Branham said the light was in Moses. He also said the light was upon the faces of the prophets. If you're going to take one quote, take the other quote. And that living light made Moses notorious before the people by striking Moses' face in particular. In other words, he was the one chosen by God. And it illuminated his face. The light struck the face of Moses and reflected from the face, causing his skin to shine. It was the light shining on him and reflecting from him that caused the unearthly glow. Now, notice why. We go back to Deuteronomy 18, 16 and 17. According to all that thou desirest the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which he has spoken. I'll raise up a prophet unto them, and so on. Now, the people did not want to hear God, did not want to see God. See? And from this time on, the people could not ever again see the pillar of fire, its light, apart from another man, a prophet man. That light struck Moses' face, and the light reflected from his face so that his face glowed. The people saw it. Thus, in that way, they were able to see the pillar of fire. I hope you caught it. I want to see God for myself. You're never going to do it. Oh, I believe I can get God myself. You're never going to do it. See, man went to God and said, let's have a law. And the law of God doesn't change. God says you can have the law. You'll never again see it. You'll never again be a part of it. See? Thus they saw that way, the pillar of fire, but indirectly, yet nevertheless the same, they saw God in manifestation. Did you hear what I said? The Logos shining on the face of Moses, and they seeing that glow, actually saw God manifested. Now, you can see how God is always doing something to get his revelation of himself across the man. Brother Branham said in Christ the mystery of God revealed, there were three things that God had in mind. Number one, revelation. Number two, preeminence. And number three, bring back to Eden. You got the same thing here. God wanted to reveal himself. He wanted the preeminence. He wanted to bring them into the promised land. See? Remember, once he talked and walked in the garden with Adam. And he has never left off his desire for communion. And Brother Branham said communion is where people talk back to each other. But watch how you talk back. See? But it scared them. So Moses put a veil over his face. And now there was nothing to see. That's what it says in Exodus 34, 29 and 30. The Logos was veiled in Moses, and then Moses was veiled to the people by the people. That's right. Let's go over that again. The Logos was veiled in Moses, and Moses was veiled to the people by the people. He was God to them. But he was just one of them, so they couldn't take it. Like Miriam, his sister. Then later on, others who had gifts, and they said, step aside, Moses. We've got something to say, too, because we've got something in our lives. But they didn't have that one thing. See? Now, because of their unwelcoming spirit, wherein lay disbelief and unbelief, they turned aside from Moses. Moses did not veil himself to them. They veiled him to themselves. Now, I know you say, but I got the scripture that said Moses put a veil upon himself. I want to ask you what caused it. The people. The people did it. Now, Moses did not veil himself. They veiled him to themselves. Let's go over here to Matthew. Chapter 23, verse 34. Behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some you'll scourge in your synagogues, and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now notice what he sent. Now notice what he said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them with our sanity, how often would I have gathered thee? Who was doing the gathering? God was. Who was doing the gathering? The prophets. Then who was God identified with? The prophets. So therefore, they were literally God to the people. People don't want this. We've got such a fear of idolatry amongst us. Some people won't even let pictures be taken. You see how absolutely wrong they are? They don't understand A from Z or nothing at all. Here's what God was doing. Now, the people forced Moses to put on a veil. Oh, if they would have accepted him, as Brother Branham said, if you only knew who I was, that every one of you been healed. He said, Brother Bale, do you believe for 1 minute that if they'd have recognized him to be Elijah of this hour, in whom was dwelling that spirit, it all been healed? Yes, that's exactly right. That's a case where a man stops the real ministry coming out. If they'd have believed who Jesus was, did everyone been healed? And it was proven. Not since the time of Jesus Christ is there any record until the time of William Branham that he healed them all. In Matthew 12, Jesus healed them all, signifying what was coming to the Gentiles way down the road when William Branham could stand and say, bring me 24 of your worst cases, I guarantee healing to all. That night I saw hundreds of them. There wasn't one that wasn't healed. They'd only known who he was. If they'd only known who Moses was, see? Notice. Over here in Exodus. The third chapter. You can just check this out about Moses. And in the verses 16 and 17, I guess we'll go there. Go, God said to Moses, gather the elders of Israel together, say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and Hivites, and the Jebusites, into the land that flows with milk and honey. How much milk and honey was there? This promise is for this hour, for the millennium. And there had to be someone on the scene. And Moses was that one on the scene. And if they'd have recognized him as that deliverer, it would have solved every problem. Elijah must truly come and restore all things. Well, I don't know about that. You know, he said something about John the Baptist being Elijah. Well, Elijah, you're going to restore all things that, well, all things are all things, so you're stupid. Elijah doesn't bring on the millennium by going out here and doing everything out there. Elijah restores that spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And let me tell you something, brother. So let's get this fact right. In the mouth of every holy prophet since the world began was one word. Get back to God and immortality, back to the Garden of Eden. The end time prophet will do that very thing to make sure we're going to get there. The righteous are righteous, the filthy are filthy, and outside are dogs. But over here is the tree of life right on earth right now for men to come to. That's what he's restoring, the way to get back. Now listen, God said way back there to Abraham, the cup of the Amorites is going to be filled. In 400 years it's going to take while they're down there in Egypt. Then he said, I'm going to bring them out. Now he says here, I'm going to bring you out, and Moses is the one that stands there. Then who is God to the people, and what's God doing? Just one thing, that when you hear a man And you hear that one that God sends, and let's get this flat, I am not that one. William Branham was that one. You listen to him as you listen to God, and you obey as you would obey God, and you fear as you would fear God. They did not know that Moses was the living Word of God in human flesh to them. And people do not like to recognize the prophet as the living Word of God in human flesh. They say, that's too far-fetched, is it? Well, what is this? John the Baptist came and they said, who are you, son man? He said, I am Isaiah, chapter 40 and verse 1. So the Bible was not divided in verses. He said, I'm the one crying, the one who's. He said, I am that Word of God in human flesh at this hour. But you tell people that they're part of the Logos, they might get titillated and believe it. Notice, while Moses gave the word to them, the veil was on his face. It didn't need to be there. Neither God nor Moses authorized it, but God allowed it. There's a lot of things you know that God has to allow. But they bring it around anyway. But when Moses left them to go back again for the word afresh, he took man's veil off of his face. He knew who he was in the presence of God. They might have been afraid, but he wasn't. You didn't catch that, did you? I looked at your face and didn't get a response. Under the seventh seal, he that is righteous still. He that is filthy still. Under the seventh seal, that we should be blameless and without fear before him in his unveiling. Moses wasn't afraid. Oh, you come into a church and preach this kind of message, everybody runs. The great pastor, Dr. So-and-so's got to get up there and come right behind the veil. Oh, they come behind me all over the country. Well, Lee's a nice guy up here and he teaches us wrong. We'll find out. We'll find out. Oh, yeah. Preach this word. And you watch what comes behind. What are you afraid of? If you're gone, you're gone. What's going to go to stop for you when the shadows really fall and terror strikes the earth? Is he going to say to people sitting around, well, I'll just hold this back for them? No way. The same phenomena took place over and over again. The veil on his face before the people. He took it off when he went back to God. What a difference there was between Moses and those people. Now watch how our lesson is going in a certain direction. Exodus 34:29-35, we saw Moses veiled. But not because either God or Moses wanted it or did it. The people in their carnality refused to look. They refused God's ways twice. First way, Mount Sinai, where God came down. Simply stand back and look and hear. They said, no way. Second way, stand up close and see and hear a prophet. Didn't want that either. Now notice what God says over here in Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, verses 7-8. And this is in the expanded version, so it comes out in literal 20th century language. Today, if you will hear, not see, but hear. Today, if you will hear, do not go on hardening your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of the putting to the test in the wilderness, when your fathers put me on trial, when they put me to the test for the purpose of approving me, should I meet the test and saw my works 40 years. Do you realize what they were doing? They put God on trial whether they would approve him or not. He that receiveth whomsoever I send receives me. Now, they put him on trial. They put him on trial right down to the end
wherein God even let them get away with what they wanted to do. But they never ever approved of God.
Now, are you listening? Because this is tough.
It wasn't that they disapproved of Moses. It was they disapproved of God.
You can't put your finger on William Brown's life.
He's got had every right to say what he wanted if he felt led by the Word. But when the first man of note brought back to the world the understanding of the oneness of the Godhead, he was burnt at the stake by the leader of the Trinitarians, Calvin.
The great theologian. How much Holy Ghost did Calvin have in spite of the fact he wrote tremendous things about this Bible that are true?
Did not approve of God. You say, putting Moses to one side, that was putting Moses to one side. That wasn't true. That was the disapproval of God.
When they put Paul to one side, they disapproved of God. When they put Luther to one side, they disapproved of God. When they put Wesley to one side, they disapproved of God. When they put original Pentecost, the 1906, to perhaps the 20s aside, they disapproved God.
When the prophet came on the scene vindicated, they disapproved God again. Now God's revelation is a million miles ahead of signs. But who can believe? So God just veils it in the man. Just veils it in the man. That's the man stand there. Now in verse 13, it was Moses with the veil over his face. Now watch what happens because of what they did to Moses. In 2 Corinthians 3 and 14, which we read, and let's get a good look at it now to understand what we're saying here. It says, and not as Moses, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Now, it's not Moses here now that has the veil. It's the Israelites that have the veil. In other words, let God be veiled in the human being. It is sent as Moses was, as Jesus was, as Paul was, as the end time Elijah. God will be veiled in that human being. Now, the danger is this. Not the veil that's over a prophet. Not the prophet veiling God. Because you see, that sounds like some great mystery. Well, if God is veiled in that man, and that veil is not taken aside, can you blame us poor people? That doesn't say that at all. It says the veil is upon the hearts and the minds of the people. In other words, the veil went from Moses' face to the hearts of the people. Now, it didn't go that way. Until, first of all, the reflection came off of his face. Keep that in mind. See, they put a veil on Moses, and then it falls on them. Let's look at that veil. Over here in the... 5th chapter of John, 45 to 47. Do not think I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe me? Now it tells you right there that they never, ever did believe him. Do you understand what I'm saying? They never understood one thing about a future glory. Blind to it. They're blind to it. Over here in Matthew 23, reading some more above what I read a minute ago. Verse 29. Warned you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tomb of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore be witness unto you yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. You're no different. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Now he tells them right there. That veil is still there upon the face. Now listen, read carefully to get the point. What is the difference? Whether you put a sack over Moses' head or you put a sack over your own head, either way you don't see the light, for blind is blind, no matter how it comes. Once it was Moses that was veiled so they couldn't get the light. Now it is they who are veiled and they cannot get the light. So see what happens. Just like Simon the Pharisee, in contradiction to the harlot. Oh, he had all the answers. He was a Pharisee. He studied. He was well trained. But he couldn't recognize Messiah when Messiah was there, but it took a little harlot to recognize him. And the drunkards and the harlots will go into the kingdom ahead of the people that live today. That means your morals aren't worth a plug nickel. Shall brother veil? Don't brother veil me. The prophet said, he said, it is not character. It is not fruit. It is not getting closer to God. It is not power ministry. It is not obedience. Then what is it? Don't you know that that's death? Don't you know that those five are death? Read your Ten Commandments. We'll go into that before the messenger. I want to show you exactly where one's death and one is life. Well, I've been preaching these things all this time. I've been preaching, but couldn't put it together. But it's going together now. Now watch verse 15. But even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their hearts. It is going on now. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it will turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, nevertheless, let the heart cry out for light. Cry out for the need of light. Turn to God and cry as when they were desperate in Egyptian bondage and needed God. Then and only then will the veil come off the heart, for they then only will begin to see God. Now, let's prove that. Back to Matthew, the 23rd chapter. 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered that children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. And we don't care how he comes, just let him come. You got to get desperate. That's where Brother Branham preached desperation. Conditions are still too nice. They're too soft. I'll tell you, one of these days, desperation will hit you. It's hitting me already. I'll tell you why sometime. I'll explain Scripture to you. Show you the thraldoms we're under. We haven't got a prayer. We haven't got a chance. If God doesn't do it, forget it. Amen. Forget it. Doesn't mean you don't try to be good. Doesn't mean you don't try to get some fruit in your life. Doesn't mean any of those things. It just means if you had it all, it still would not be enough. When Israel throws off that veil, they will see God, the true word. They'll be forced to take off that veil. That's right. That's when he leaves us after the wedding supper. Now Paul is making a terrible strong point here. You've got to be unveiled from whatever it is that keeps you from seeing the light. It is not God and it's not his prophet. See? It's not those two. They blaze forth. God blazed forth. The prophet blazed forth. It was not done in a corner. And what caused it back there? Where the veil came on them. Their refusal to do it God's way, to accept God's way. The same thing today. Who believes in his presence and the prophet? I'm getting flack right today. Those that want to see Joseph raised up as though we've got to have Joseph as an eighth prophet, an eighth messenger. And those that don't want church order, they want all the gifts strewn around the place, they're trying to say that Lee Vale is preaching that since he's here, nothing else is needed. Well, that is true in a way, because in him is everything. But I never said for 1 minute that fivefold ministry is gone. I never contradicted the prophet who said, as long as there's a true bride on earth, there'll be a true gift of tongues. What they're trying to do is keep him from the preeminence. Oh, says the woman, look at these lovely diamonds. Oh, look at these lovely rings. Look at these lovely furs. Look at my lovely house. She's like the woman, the Jewish joke, she sat on the airplane. And the girl beside her said, "Oh, what a beautiful ring." She said, "Yes, my dear, that's a beautiful ring." She said, that is the great Kloppman diamond." "Oh, I've never seen a diamond quite so beautiful as that. It must be wonderful. I don't suppose as big as the Hope diamond." "No," she said, "it is not. But, oh, I wish I had one." "Oh," she said, "my dear, you would not want that diamond." She said, "Why not?" She said, "Because there's a curse upon it." "Oh, what is the curse?" She said, "Mr. Kloppman." "That's right. Mr. Jesus. Thank you for the gift." "Step aside. Who needs you? Oh, it's nice you're here, but..."
Somebody's going to die. Somebody's already dead. Because he's here with life and death. I saw the prophet up there in Northeast United States. When he stood there teetering on his toes with the power of life and death. He said, "I've got the authority to take your life or let it stay with you." He let the life stay. "Those who defied that which came forth under Moses died under two or three witnesses. How much more terrible this hour when life is standing here." I want to read on the unveiling of God. "One time the man walked through that veil, it was sudden death. Now it's death not to go through it." Amen. If you can't break that veil of tradition, break through that wall of denomination to see God in His power, it's death. "Once where it was death to go in, now it's death to stay out. The whole mercy seat is sitting in plain view. Anybody can see it. The veil is rent. Glory to God. The whole mercy seat comes into plain view." People say they want mercy. But our church doesn't do it this way. Our great theological seminaries say different. The great oneness church that has their college, I think it's in Minneapolis, "You must take a special course," that's directed against Brother Branham. How did God come in view in Moses' day? No longer could they see the pillar of fire. Only could they see the Logos as the Logos came directed from Moses. Man cannot see God and live. There's no way. The only way he can see God is by a reflection, and the prophets are the reflectors. We know that. Let's keep moving on. Verses 17 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians. I hope you're getting help and can understand what I'm saying here. We're going to break into the part you really want to hear, but we've got to take it step by step. "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, are transformed," glorified in the same image, "from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." Now it says here, "And the Lord is that Spirit." That means there's one God. You can't have two of them. We've been made free. No veil on God. God in plain view. No veil on us. And we about to be manifested. Now that's right. Because that's what it says. No veil on us, are we about to be manifested. No creeds or dogmas. Pure God, pure Logos, pure Word before us. They had that once. All set up in the Ephesian church age. When the Holy Ghost came back. And set Paul as the prophet in the Ephesian church. Now you say, "Well, I believe John was also." No. John was there only as an adjunct. It was Paul who was the prophet and apostle to the Gentiles, and that's admitted in the conference in Jerusalem. So you got the history on it. And Paul said, when he came back as the Holy Ghost, he set the church in order, such order as would bring her right in to the revelation, complete, in the promised land. Not one missing, everyone there. But we know what happened. In 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we find Paul saying, "You're a virgin, but I believe something has already gone wrong. You've already betrayed yourself into somebody, onto somebody else's hand.
Because he said, I fear that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his smartness, his wisdom, his cleverness, your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ. For if he that come preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, another spirit we have not received, and so on. Now that lets them know that death had set in. But at evening time it shall be light. That's when comes the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings, which is immortality. Now verse 18. Here's what we're looking at. Here's this Omega reflection taken from the Alpha. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's absolutely transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Now you tell me what image God transformed himself into, which was final. You say, pillar of fire. No way, it's the flesh. No way. Because the Logos became flesh, and there was the fullness manifested. The pillar of fire will not do that work. It took a human body. Now, what glory are we going to? We're going to the glory which is in the human body, the resurrection form. Now, this is what we want to get at. And here is a lesson in physics. He is talking about a mirror, so we are looking in a mirror. Now, Israel looked at Moses. Now, watch. As the light from Moses' face struck Israel, they turned and ran and would not look back at Moses' face. Now, the face is the open expression and the expressing of the head. The true organ of communication, right? Listen again. The face is where there is the open expression and the expressing of the head. It's right here. All right? The true organ of communication. Had they gazed at Moses, they would have had the same light strike them. Understand now, this is pure physics and laws of nature. Light travels. Travels in straight lines, by the way, but it's reflected, it's deflected, but it goes in straight lines. It doesn't curve around. Moses' face shone because light was beaming from it. That light had to travel from Moses to somewhere else. Now, the question is, where would the light go in the divine economy of God except to the Israelites standing there? The light wouldn't simply bounce off in the air. Now, you know that that's true. When you deal with the economy of God, you do not make up your own rules. You have to abide by what God wanted. He said, I want you to stand there and see me to see the light. They said, we don't want it. So he let the light reflect from Moses. They said, we don't want it. What was he trying to do to get them in the light? And you tell me where the light from Moses' face would have gone. Would have gone to Israel, because that's what he wanted. You understand what I'm saying? All right. God's word is never void or undirected. And that light striking them would then strike back to the Logos, until the Logos and the prophet and the people were all one in a great manifestation of the glory of God. And that's exactly right. If you don't think it's right, what's New Jerusalem going to be? Oh, well, Brother Dale, it's a big, high city, a pyramid, and up there is the Lamb, and he's got a bag over his head, and up above him is Logos. Well, anyway, it's a pillar of fire, and he's got a bag over his head. If not, there's a cloud up there. I thought the city lay in his light, for the Lamb is the light of it. And I thought the pillar of fire over the Lamb on the throne answered the question, before they call, I will answer. So let's get our understanding right. What did God want? He wanted what we're looking at. As he reflects through the Lamb to the city, that's what he wanted. They said, we don't want it. The light striking them would then strike back to the Logos before they called, I'll answer. God the source and anticipating all needs. God become all in all to the people. Now he's dealing through a prophet because they said, we can't deal with you direct. And that's true. We'll get some stuff on this later on, information. Light striking them would then strike back to the Logos, until the Logos and the prophet and the people are all one in the great manifestation of the glory of God. God outraying himself on the prophet and the people, all one in the light. All in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship. Remember, God loosed them from the Egyptians to bring them right to that spot of worship in that mountain preparatory to going into the promised land. Now that's what he brought them for. He said, I'm bringing you out to worship in this mountain. And they'll know who I am, he said to Moses. Because I'm going to show myself to them as I showed myself to you. So Moses went up in the mountain there within the pillar of fire. There was earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings. God Almighty speaking forth the glory of God there, and they got terribly scared, see? Now get this, the light striking the people had to go back to God, for faith is a revelation and faith is toward God. You say, why would it have to go back? Because that's what it's all about. Where does a man direct his kisses? To his wife, I hope. Unless like this guy Springer that trying to run for governor or something. Mitzi paid a prostitute by check, and the check didn't bounce. What does God give you revelation of self for anyway? To bring back to him. That's what faith is all about. Faith is a revelation. Faith toward God. Without faith, you can't please God. You got no part with God. So the light from Moses struck the people and instantly should have gone back to God, but they went screaming from God. That's what Brother Branham said. When I preach this sermon, it'll scatter 10,000 of my friends. I'm not the prophet, but I can live in fear of what's coming to a degree. Hear how God was working. This is how God was working. His mighty works in manifesting himself. Now listen. In three ways, here's what he was doing. One, God in the pillar of fire. Two, a prophet. Three, a people. The three making a fellowship. Nothing would have stood before them. What a kingdom lay there, but they turned it down. Now, Brother Branham said, all they needed was God, the prophet, and going in. But they said, give us some kind of a law to live by. Give us some kind of a virtue to make it. Give us some kind of a fruit to make it. Give us some kind of a power to make it. Give us something to make it. He said, shut up. I'm giving you nothing to make it. I'm going to make it for you. Now, not for 1 minute. You're going to go out there and kiss Balaam's big toe or somebody else in a bath. It can be a Roman Catholic and this kind of thing and that kind of thing. Oh, he's here. Hallelujah. You got to be born again, my brother, my sister. And when you're born again, that will get you in. See? They turned him down. Now, listen carefully. We're talking about this thing back there, and now it's likened to a mirror. Roman general, Christ, Paul, life, death. Now, we're talking about the mirror. I got that there, fine. Stand before a mirror, especially at night. Switch off every light in the room. You are there, the mirror is there, but you behold nothing. No light, no reflection, no beholding. Now watch carefully. Turn on a light that does not ray itself or shine itself on you. Or I could say, shine on me. I will see the mirror, but I still will get no true image, but perhaps get something confusing. You say, what about the fact then that the light could hit the mirror? The light hitting the mirror will bounce over to you and then bounce back. Because it's got to hit you every time or there's no image. I'm sorry. Turn the light on me. The light hits me. Then it's reflected from me and strikes the mirror, and I am beholding an image. All right, the mirror is the Word, because that's what it said. Read open his face. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, or changed the same glory. Now he's talking about that which we are unveiled to. We are unveiled to the Logos. We are unveiled to the Gospel. We are unveiled to what's in that Gospel. We are unveiled to the light of the Gospel, the life of the Gospel. We're unveiled to it. Now that light's got to hit. It's got to hit the person looking, see? Now, you look at that word here. That's what we're looking at. See? All right, the mirror is the Word. You stand there to see an image or reflection of yourself, for that Word, like a mirror, is to reflect you. We're looking into the mirror. That may sound strange, but that is what is being said here. As a person stands before a mirror, that's why he stands before a mirror. We'd be holding a mirror. What do we see? We're going to see ourselves. Or we're going to see what object is presented to that mirror. See? Person stands before a mirror to see his own image. So now one stands before the Word of God for his hour, and he is required to get an actual reflection of himself. So you want a reflected image from the Word. And there is a spiritual law, even as there is a physical law, that brings that image. So, if the light which is spiritual revelation does not strike you, you won't ever mirror or reflect back from that Word or see what is in that Word that is actually you in there. See, you've got to be a part of that Word. Brother Branham made a great stress on it. If you weren't in there before, you're never going to see yourself there now. You never. See, you're looking in there to see. All right. We keep moving. Listen, as a mirror is struck by the light that reflects from you, what is in that mirror that is doing the imaging of showing you to be who and what you are? Well, it's the silver on the back of it, or the mercury, whichever they're using. You see, there's something there that's going to throw it back. Now let the spiritual revelation strike you, and that revelation presented to the world, Word, will correctly image back to you what and who you are in that Word. It's what is in that Word that is you. Now, you're not getting this at this moment, but you will. You watch a while. And revelation shows it to you. Now, as I said, if the light of the spiritual revelation does not strike you, you can't get that image out of there. But if it is a true spiritual revelation that strikes, no creed, no dogmas, no misplacing, no misinterpreting, no veils, you will see Christ. Now, that's it. Now, that's the tough part. I look into a mirror. A light's got to strike me. Because we're talking about light. Let's not forget that. We're talking about light. Spiritual revelation. Given a certain way. Now, I look in a mirror. I'm beholding a mirror. I am going to see myself in that mirror. There is no two ways about it. But I've got news for you. If it's a spiritual revelation, you will not see yourself. You will see Christ. Now, you don't have to figure it. I'll figure it for you. Because I'm not through preaching. You will see Christ forming that Word before your very eyes, and the light that God reflected to you and back to the Word makes you and the Word and God all one. Because He is the light. When that light hits you, it shows what you are, and it shows Christ. You hear what I said? You do what you want with it. I'll prove it in just a while. You reflect that light back to God, and the Word makes you that light. Then you and the Word and God all become one, for God is light. The Word is light, Christ is light, and you are light. Now, that's all Scripture. You know I'm quoting Scripture without going to it. I'll go to it later. That makes you in the mirror, because that light is Christ. And that light coming from you now forms the image in the Word. Now listen, that makes you in the mirror, that image you saw Christ, because that light is Christ, and that light coming from you now forms that image in the Word. Can't form it in any other person. You've got to form it on you. You say, well, I admire that person. I can see this, I can see that. You better see it in you. Now, what we're doing here is seeing we're becoming one with the revelation. You still with me? Just hang on. I'm trying to make this much clearer than the last time. I'm taking more time. I'm going to some points in a little while. Just wait. Now, the image that comes back to you is Christ. Now, let me explain why there cannot be creeds, dogmas, or denominations. 2 Corinthians 11 again. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind. What was on Israel's mind? And their hearts veiled. So your mind should be veiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, changes the doctrine. Or receive another spirit, changes the doctrine. Preaches another gospel, changes the doctrine. Now watch it. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the gods of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's going to shine unto you? The image that strikes you, that strikes the mirror. What stops it? Creeds and dogmas, a change in the Word. What needs restoring? The bride needs restoring. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. If somebody else comes and does different, he is preaching himself. Then if you can get this any other way than the way Paul preached it, who needs God? Then those who believe in creeds and dogmas and denominations are right. Come and join our church. Come and join our church. We're the gate to heaven. We're the gate to heaven. We're the gate to heaven. We've got power. Said the Catholic Church over three places, heaven and purgatory and hell. They even made up one. They must be the best or the worst. They made up their own. Even one place God didn't have. See why it's creeds and dogmas? See where unbelief lies? See where the whole thing lies? Who's going to give it to you? Prophet. He said, under those seven seals, under those thunders within the seven seals, God gave everything to put the bride in the rapture. There's people standing here that aren't going to die. And they're in the worst shape of any bunch during all the age. And they're in the best shape. Because he does it. All right. Now, Paul said he had that ministry. Paul said he had that ministry of that word. Striking the individual. Bringing forth immortality. What's that? God backing his word. That's all. Number one, looking at it. The Logos came to Paul with revelation. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14, 17, some caught it, some didn't. The light that struck Paul struck them, blinding some, opening the eyes of others. Some got life, some got death. Those that got life saw themselves revealed in the Word. They saw they were part of the Logos. They're part of that revelation. It says so. When he preached that to the Gentiles, they said, Hallelujah! Something struck home. See? Now, God answered back. So they were manifested word. Paul said they were manifested word at that hour. But listen, the same word at this hour, in this moment, does not bring forth living epistles of the first church age, the second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, but living epistles of the seventh church age to the image. But then the prophet had the last day for us in Son. By any Son whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of majesty on high, same image. We shall be like him, wondrously like him, as in his glory we shine. Let me tell you this, you better shine in his glory now, or you're not going to be like him. A transformation sets in. It tells you, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, somebody's got to have it. We've received mercy, we faint not. What a job handed to a man. Saying to William Branham, I've chosen you, that you're that one that's Elijah. You're going to restore a bride. You're going to bring life. You're going to bring death. The word I put in your hand is going to transform people. Until the righteous are righteous, the filthy are filthy. Amen. And the righteous walk to the tree of life that did come out of the ground. They all go away in a rapture. Well, he said there's just one thing to do, that's mercy. Right. That man better not take a creed or a dogma. That man better not try to make himself somebody. Moses couldn't tell the people who he was. Jesus couldn't tell the people who he was. Paul never got off the ground. The prophet this hour never got off the ground either. Why, who does he think he is? What card does he hold? What fellowship? What school has he gone to? Is he well versed? Why, his language isn't fit for the pulpit. He wasn't a gutter preacher like I am, so don't. That's not bad at all. I didn't think his language was bad at all. Now he said, if our gospel is hid, it's hid from them the lost. All right, I won't read the rest. Now, it could have brought a resurrection and a rapture at the first church age, but the timing was off. All right, that was Alpha. Come to Omega. That was the first century. This was the 20th. The Logos and Revelation shined on our prophet. The same light that struck the prophet was reflected from him to us, for the prophet reflects the word. He's reflected the word, Brother Brown said, which is correct. Thus we became one with whatever he was one with if we received it. You know, Eliezer wasn't any dumb bunny. He stood around and seen Abraham all these years, and he said, Abraham's got a God. He said, I don't know him, but I wish he did. Now, he didn't know how to pray, but he knew whatever he prayed to wasn't worth a hoot alongside of what Abraham prayed to. But he didn't know what Abraham prayed to. He said, oh, God of Abraham, he said. And God said, what is it, boy? Well, he said, look, he said, seeing you're Abraham's God, and this is something that Abraham tells me you want, he said, will you take care of this journey? And God says, I'll sure do that. Listen to me, whatever Brother Branham was hooked up to, we're hooked up to. You see where your faith takes you. When the light strikes, you believe what he said. You don't ask questions, answer here and answer there, because the more questions you ask, the darker it gets. Because questions are unbelief. You say, don't have a right to ask questions, only in faith. And because you're ignorant of something you believe in but can't quite define. But you bring up a question as a question is out. For faith does not question. Faith believes. It's a revelation. All right, the light of revelation reflected from him. William Branham struck us and went straight to the mirror of the Word, even Christ. And we saw that we were part of the same revelation of the prophet who had the revelation of God. That proved our rebirth because we could see and hear what he said. It was the same evening word. It was the same living word, Logos, that came to the prophet that shone on us. There is no difference. You say, oh, I wish I was a prophet. Why bother? Do I need to be a Rockefeller if I'd given power of attorney to write the checks? Forget it. I'd sooner be me. Rockefeller fly a kite. I don't like what they did, ever will do. The money's fine. Don't spend it. You don't need to be a prophet. You don't need to be fivefold. You don't need to be this or that or the other thing any more than anybody else does. Just believe it. That's all. Now, the same living word that came to the prophet shone on us. That makes God and the prophet and the children all one. Children of the light in whom there is no darkness. That's what we saw over here in 1 Corinthians. Paul praying so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypse of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at that time when he is unveiled shall confirm you in the end, making you blameless with absolutely without guilt. That's one of the dividends of the seventh seal. You're guiltless and you know it. I don't care what thraldom you are under, you are guiltless. You just wait and I'll show you. Just hold on to your hats. It's only about 12:20 anyway. A couple more hours and we're finished. No, maybe not quite that long. This is page 12 when we've got three pages to go. But that's where the long stuff is. All right. That makes it all of Christ. That makes the bride and the Father one, even as the Father and the Son are one. That makes John 17:21-23. Now let's go and see where we're at today. They all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now what was he? The Word. What did that Word contain? The life of God. The expression. Then we're the same. One with that Word. The world may believe thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. The same, absolutely. He said, which of you convinced me of one word? Find me wrong, confute me. That makes this our day, the completed circle of reality, that Logos was in God and we were in the Logos to begin with. And we are now all manifested and ready for the first fruit resurrection to complete the image, because that's where we're going to. We'll show you Scripture. Just hold on to it. Even unto immortality, like unto Jesus, who is the Christ, light has risen in the western skies. Look at verse 18 again. 2 Corinthians, that is. The third chapter. If you're getting worn out, what about me? But have we all, that's the whole bride, with unveiled face, beholding in the glass. Notice, not face faces, even his face. One message, one bride. That's all that's going to get it. There's not going to be one that misses it. Open face, beholding as in the glass, the glory of the Lord are changed, are transformed, are immortalized into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Starting way back there in Luther's day, it began to glow. The light began to glow, but listen, the fullness did not come until this hour, so therefore the image could not be completed. You can't get immortality back there in Luther's day any more than you get Magdalene's day. It wouldn't work. It's only today. Now, it is the last look. This is the hour for the final image. It started with just a small blaze of light in Luther's day, but today it's resurrection time. Listen, for the first time in 2,000 years, the veils of creeds and dogmas are ripped asunder. That's 2 Corinthians 11 and 4, restored as in Acts 3, 19 to about 26, where Elijah comes and restores. Now, blind Laodicean eyes are shined upon by the Holy Spirit. The light struck, and we saw Christ. Jesus Christ appeared before us. The same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why He's the same. That's why we know it's He. We are now, because of His presence in the process of immortality. The Scripture says so. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now that's image to image, and there's no more images to go to. That's the Omega reflection. The fullness of the Godhead bodily returned at the end time in a man. Now that's hitting it awful tough. That you can see I'm very close to deity. But I'm not. Because you got to get to that image. Veiled behind skins. But be careful where you take it. Because William Branham was not God. If God poured everything of Himself and left nothing of Himself and put it all in a bride, it's the only time that that bride would constitute God. Nowhere in Scripture does it say so, because New Jerusalem, the pillar of fire, is even over the land. But they said, show us the Father. That'll take care of it. He said, look at me. You're seeing Him. Striking in them. It is not tomorrow, it is now. Let's read some of the unveiling of the mighty God. Going back to page 32. So now in this age when the old denomination traditional veil has been rent from the Word of God so it can be manifested. Didn't say you manifested, He can manifest. Tradition says all those things are past. But in this last day, that traditional veil has been rent apart. And there stands the pillar of fire, see? Here He is manifesting the Word for this day. The veil is rent. Now the world still don't believe it. No matter what they see, they don't see it. It wasn't sent to them. Moses wasn't sent to Egypt. Remember, the Son of God was not revealed to Sodom. Two messengers were, that's right. But this, God Himself in human flesh, was revealed to Abraham, the elected. And watch what He did to reveal Himself. And now Abraham knew. And when he knew what was in Sarah's thought behind him, he called him Elohim. The old saying, the days of miracles is past, the walls is tore down. Jehovah stands in full view manifesting His Word, unveiled one, that's right. Notice the Gentile church has also been blinded from the veil. After it's been tore off and showed God the ecclesiastical veil. How? By veiling the Word in human being again. That's exactly what Israel failed to see. If it would have been some angel or something, Israel would have believed it. But being, it could not be an angel. It had to be a man. God can't break His Word. And the last day, it has to be the same thing again. See, what blinded Israel? That man. You're a man making yourself God. That's what they killed Him for. And today, because the message comes through man and not angels, And that word being God. See, God can't change His way, change His word. He said He changed not. See, notice, Thomas and the Gentiles are just blind today as Israel was. Because what? The veil. God veiled in a human being, blinded Israel. Notice what? Notice, has ever blinded one. One it'll blind the other to reveal the truth. It'll close the eyes of some, open the eyes of others. We in Him. Then we being in Him, we're still veiled to the religionists and professors of the world. See, our glory that we've been having and that we have and enjoying, we are still veiled to them outsiders. They say, oh, crazy or not. See, that's right. But we who are in here in Christ, baptized in Him we're partakers of this glory, see, but not on the outside. Not on the outside, it's the inside. We're still there. You're still looking. But on the outside, you're still looking in, denying it. So now we're invited into Him to be partakers of all that He is. We're invited into Him, which is hid to unbelievers but by the veil of human flesh. They know that glory. They read of it. It's in the Word here. Of the glory of God and things like that is just a word to them. Now that's what we're talking about this morning. This written thing here is just a word here until this hour. It's a promise that's unfulfilled. It's just a word. But manifesting time is no longer a word. What is it? To us, it's a manifestation. It's no more a word. It's reality. God said, let there be light. That was the word, but now there is light. It ain't the word. It's the light. It's no longer the word. It's an image. Now it isn't just a written word to us, it's reality. We are in Him. Now we're enjoying Him. Now we behold Him. Now we see Him, the Word, manifesting Himself. It's hid out there because why? It's veiled in human flesh. It's still veiled. We're inside of Christ. Now as then, all true believers see Him, the Word of promise of this, the opening manifested. That's a big word if you can get it, see? All true believers that's in the Word see God openly. The veil's rent. And God stands openly before you manifested. Absolutely. Christ. But it says you're looking. We beholding as in a mirror. Now just keep that in mind. You're looking. What's to become manifested? Christ. Just hold on. Just keep listening and thinking. Now, in order to do this, our old denomination of Christian veil must be rent again. That's the veil's got to be rent. In order to really see what it is, you've got to come up from among that stuff, see? You'll never do it. They'll keep pulling that veil before you every time. Oh, there's nothing to that. But here it's written. Here it's made manifest, see? Now, what if a fellow refuses to see the sun and say, oh, there, I know God said let there be light. But there is no such thing. I'm going down the basement. I refuse to see it. The guy's crazy. There's something wrong with him. There's something wrong with the man or woman. Can see the promise of God and see it manifested, then refuse to believe it. It's because the denomination pulls the veil down. It's veiled. In order to do this, our denomination, traditional veils must be broke by God's spirit of fire and sword, which is His Word. Always His Word is His sword. See, He took His sword that day full of fire, ripped that veil from top to bottom. He does the same thing with the same sword today. Not my creed, my book of creeds, my catechism, but the sword of the Lord. See, rips the veil down, and you see God standing in plain view, manifested in His Word. What a glorious view to look at. See, all right, God's Holy Spirit and fire, His sword rips it. The Word rips the denominational veil. What if you just said the Word, and the Word don't work? What good would the sword be and say, it can't rip, it won't rip? But when you lay that sword of God up there and watch her rip, she's held by an ordained hand sent to do so. See, rips it open, and there it is. There it shows God plainly in view, the great Jehovah. That is His Word made manifest, the portion that's promised to this day. Now, He tells you what's promised God made manifest. He tells you what you're going to see is Christ revealed. When the veil is pulled away. Now, let's get this straight. You didn't get the other day when I talked, I guess some of you got pretty upset. When I mentioned the fact of the legal spirit within the church. And I know for your sakes I should have mentioned everything under high heaven to please some of you babies. Well, I'm not here to please babies. Let's get this flat. Legalism and eternal security is the same rotten muck. There is no difference between the two. Grace is where you've got to stand, my brother, sister, and I'm preaching grace this morning. I'm preaching the thing the prophet preached. That in this message you will see Christ. But they're not seeing. Oh, well, Brother Brand said he was here, but you know, he's always been here. And they look at themselves, and they think they're leaders and everything else. When the sword promised of today, in this day, that's what's supposed to be, and God takes his sword and rips down the denomination and veils and pulls it back and manifests himself and shows that he's here, still that same pillar of fire. Notice that is the word made manifest for today's promises. In other words, he absolutely appeared in signs and wonders and all the things necessary to prove who he was, and he did it for one reason, to get right to that word so the light could break from the word. Because he was the word and the light broke from the word, and that's what it's all about. Now, and when you see the Word made manifest, you see the Father, God, because the Word is the Father, and the Word is God, and the Word made manifest is God taking his own Word and manifesting among believers. Nothing can make it live but believers, just believers. Now, he tells you right there. That's enough to read there. Let me see. I think I covered what I wanted to read there. I forgot to bring the pages on Christ the Mystery of God revealed. Let's just let they go. Now, we can see what Brother Branham said here, which what I like. It is manifestation to us. See? It is no more word. It's a reality. Amen. And that's what I'm preaching now, what Paul preached, what Brother Branham said. It's no longer a word. See? Now, the Logos is here. He's here. That's it. That's what it's all about. Shadow has given away to substance. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, every mystery is perfected, for that which is perfect has come. One of the mysteries is, we shall not all sleep, we're going to be changed. See? Now that's the mystery, the last mystery concerning the bride, that she really knows anything about experientially. Because when she's changed, she's changed. And that's it. She's open then for every experience on the other side which she wasn't open to on this side, and every experience she was open on this side is closed to that side. She's completely changed. She's new. Now, it is now. It is no longer. He's coming. As Brother Branham said, he's here. The seventh seal is open. The light of his presence has struck, and his reverberating, pulsating rays have formed the perfect circle of the Logos and the prophet and the bride and the son. I'm talking about the physical now. They are all one. In other words, the husband, who is the groom, and the bride are now one absolutely with that word. There is a union. Now look, the fullness hasn't yet come in because we're still waiting for immortality. But it is already transpiring. See, that's the beautiful part of it. We're not looking down the road, see? We're made one, never more to be fragmented. No organization will come out of it. If he has risen with healing in his wings, yesterday is gone, so we don't look back. There is no cosmos tomorrow, so we don't look ahead, for time has run out. That's Scripture, Revelation 10, 6, and 7. Now today is our salvation. That's the day of our salvation. Which salvation is redemption of the body, not something else. Now just let the light strike you and gaze into the word of promise of this hour, and that word will be quickened to you and produce the reflection of God, even Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18. You will never die, but live, according to John 11 and 22, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish. Now that did not happen back in the days of Jesus when he was on earth. No way. But it's got to happen, because he that believeth, liveth, and believeth in me shall never perish. In other words, those that are living and come to the faith of immortality. Notice I snuck that in there. I didn't say living and believing. Poor worldlies. I'm talking the faith of immortality. That's the faith that is here for the going away in the rapture. See? Now, you will not die but live. All right. Let's be sure to get what we're talking about. So we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. I've got to get that again in a minute. 3. Now, here's where I'm going to try to round up things for you. You're going to get what I'm talking about. Seven to 11. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, So the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now listen, this was a literal glory upon the countenance, the same thing they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus and Moses and Elijah, right? So there's a glory. Don't think there's not. There was a glory there. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be tremendously more glorious or no comparison? Now listen, what's coming is a ministration of the Spirit. Now let's watch. Because he tells you down here that Spirit that's coming is God Himself.
Amen.
You follow? You beginning to see now? How many don't see? For land's sake, don't tell me you don't see. You scare me to death. Second time I preaching, going over your heads, it's impossible. Come on. He said, if this was glorious, what it did to a man and in the presence of men, what's going to happen when the Spirit Himself, loose from that Word of which that Spirit is the life, begins to move on those that look? If you could be healed looking at a brazen serpent, and that's what it's supposed to do, what will happen if you see Him who alone hath immortality to give you? You follow what I'm saying? Well, let's be very careful now, because I want to show you what I've been talking about all this time. Now he said, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, says Ten Commandments, the whole bit was glorious. And it sure was. Don't say it wasn't. There was manifestation there. Absolutely tremendous. The children of Israel could not steadfastly behold even the face of Moses, and when it was simply reflected glory. They never even could stand to see the pillar of fire. The pillar of fire got reflected. They couldn't stand even that. Tremendous it was. Tremendous. How shall not the ministration of Spirit be even tremendously more glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Now listen how he exceeds. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. That wasn't any glory at all. What happened back there? What happened back there? Jordan rolled back. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. They had tremendous kings, the greatest kings ever lived. The most beautiful temple, the most beautiful throne, the most beautiful homes, they ran the world. Marvelous kings, no one could touch them. Died, dead. It'll never come back, it's finished. Israel's only got 3.5 years, then millennium, so forget about all that junk you've been learning way back in the days as, you know, as stuffed goose. For the seminaries. Now listen. What I want you to understand is this. What came forth under Moses, which was tremendously glorious, insofar as actual manifestation, something was there. What was revealed? Man was revealed. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I've been a pure boy. I've been a pure girl. You're still adulterers, it's in your heart. Thou shalt not steal. Hey, my parents would kill me if I stole. You're still a thief. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Boy, there's one thing I've always wanted to do and thought to do is I sure wouldn't want to tell lies. Remember the story Brother Branham told about that man who was a good preacher, and one day he died and he woke up in heaven. He woke up going to heaven, it was all black, 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 and he knocked at the door and he said, I'm Reverend Brother So-and-so, I'd like to come in here. And they said, well, we don't have a record of your name. Well, he said, man, that's impossible. He said, that is impossible. Well, he said, it's not impossible, your name's not here. Well, he said, what can I do? Was there some place to go? He said, yes, you can appeal to the White Throne. Well, he said, let me appeal to the White Throne. He approached unto this ear, this light that no man can really approach unto, and he was struck in his heart. And the voice called him by name, and he said, "Have you ever told a lie?" And he said, "I thought that I was a very honest person, but I knew at that moment I was a liar. Have you ever stolen?" He couldn't recall a thing, but he knew he was a thief. God looked down that day, and when he got finished, you saw yourself. "Hi, liar. Tell me who isn't. Little white liars? Little lies with two legs, three legs, four legs, five legs? Fast lies, thin lies, fat lies, slow lies. Hi, liar. You know what you call liar?" The prophet didn't mind. He said, "Commit the world speaking lies, a liar. Hi, you adulterers. How clean are you really?" My little dirty story, it's not a dirty story, it's just a fact. They tell me this actually happened. A man interviewed a woman. He said, "Are you true to your husband?" She said, "I certainly am." He said, "Would you cheat on him?" She said, "No way." He said, "Hold it now, hold it. Are you very well off?" She said, "No, we're not. We're quite poor." He said, "Look at," he said, "what if a millionaire came by," he said, "desired you? He thought you were something special, offered you $1 million. Would you take it?" She said, "Well," he said, "for one time, that's all." "Well, we could use the money, you know." "Yeah," she said, "I guess I'd do it for one time, for $1 million. He said, "Would you do it for $20? She said, "What do you think I am?" He said, "We already know what you are. We just want to determine the price." That's not a dirty story. That actually happened. Hi, adulterers. You don't like it, do you? You know why? Because it tells the truth and it kills you. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. And you men can't help being dead, because as little children, babies, you get erections. And it's for one purpose. And you women were meant to be that way. You can't help it. You're dead. You hear what I'm saying this morning? That's what they saw when Moses got through. That's what God said they saw themselves. I want to ask you a question. What do you want to see in the Word today? Yourself again? I want to see Him. I want to see myself as Him. The first time was death, because it revealed man. The second time it is life, because it reveals Him. Do you have the revelation this morning, my brother, sister, of Him? This is what I've been talking about the last few sermons I preached, trying to get you to understand grace from legalism and from eternal security. I can't cure you of it. I can't take you from, believe me, Lee Vail has ceased from Lee Vail. He saw enough of Lee Vail, and it's all over as far as Lee Vail is concerned. He's gone. He's dead. Well, he said, "Brother Vail, I thought that meant some great, tremendous thing. You'd have greater character, and you'd have greater..." There you missed it again, you cotton-picking legalist. Can't you understand? Take me, encase you in cement, or I'll be nice. Feathers. So you can't move. But listen, you can think, and your thoughts will betray you. Because God reads the mind, He reads the heart, He reads the soul. And He separates the soul and the spirit, and He looks right down. And He told you, you've got no place to hide. You've got no place to go. Understand what I'm saying? Come on. We're going to kill legalism this morning, you understand. Don't go out of here being like a bunch of little babies that need nursing and your bottoms touched up. I'm working on your heads this morning. To hate this Word will be to hate God. I've got you over a barrel. Colossians. That's what I want, somewhere in Colossians. Listen to it. Verse 15. The invisible image of invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, so on, having the preeminence, please God the Father, in him should all fullness dwell. Notice in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say whether things in heaven and earth, and you that were sometimes alien and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You say, that's what I want. That's what you're not going to get by yourself. But he died upon Calvary. He died upon Calvary, that's right, and the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin, so there be no evidence of it. There be no sin, there be no sinners. Who did it? Jesus did it. Then who's going to be unveiled in redemption this hour? He will be unveiled, and we beholding him will be changed to his image, because this is the hour for it. Quite simple when you begin to look at it. Let's go to Romans 7. We won't have time to read it all. Paul just said in verse 14, we know the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Certainly the law was spiritual, given by God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt love the Lord. Thou shalt not steal. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's ox. Don't do this, don't do that. But that's what I want to do. Well, I really don't want to do it. Well, what's in there? For that which I do, I allow not. That which I would, that I do not. What I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent the law. It's good. Nothing wrong with that. Verse 17, now it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. How to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find the law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law, warring. Then he said, O wretched man, who should deliver me from this body of death? Thank God there is no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus. But remember, the body is dead because of sin. You still got to reckon with it. What's going to get you out of it? You got to be changed to some image. Well, let me tell you flat, it isn't going to be your image, it's going to be his image. Amen. Then when the light shines at this hour, it does not present you anymore. It presents him. I want to tell you, frankly, without fear, because I'm just going to close off the best I can. Hurry out of here as quick as you can get out of here. I think you've got enough to know. I stand with what I preached this morning. I stand with the prophet William Branham, who before he died had no sense of guilt and no sense of fear. It's not that he wouldn't be guilty if he did something wrong, but there's no sense of guilt before God. It's all over. There's no fear. Why should there be a fear? I've got the same thing in my own way that he had in his, and I'm not trying to make myself William Branham. I'm just telling you this one thing. I am preaching the Word of God that lives and breathes and is real, and I'm not looking at Lee Dale anymore. You can look at him all you want. That's what some of you people are doing. Go ahead, have a ball. And I'm just stupid enough part of the time to look back, but from this day on, by the grace of God, no looking back. If you want to tantalize yourself, titillate yourself, and be a complete something or other, don't blame me. I want to get out of the picture. You can't look at yourself and win, brother, sister, because you're gone. You can't look at each other because we're all gone. Brother Branham said it's all gone. Well, he said it. I didn't say it. He said it's all gone. It's finished. What does the Bible say something about that thing? Let's get it if I can. My mind's right. It's in Hebrews 12. I don't know for sure, but I think it's Hebrews 12. He said in this word yet once more, verse 26, signifying the movement of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We therefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, there in his presence with godly fear, giving him the preeminence. And remember, your character will develop, but it won't be character to get you there. Your fruit will develop, but it's not fruit going to get you there. And one day just before the resurrection, that sweet spirit's going to move in, and you'll say, praise God. Same spirit that's on the other side is going to move in. I guess because they moved down. The gifts that were put on the shelf. Amongst God people, all the healings that you missed are going to happen. Why? Because you and I are hindering somebody right today. Just before the resurrection. Just before the rapture. Just by the grace of God. Not that you did one thing. What if you woke up tomorrow morning, you that missed teeth? How many missed people missing teeth? I've got a lot of teeth missing. Tomorrow morning I woke up and every tooth was in my head. And I said, look what Lee did. I'll pull them out and show you what I did. I stuck them in the night before. If I woke up tomorrow morning with, and I take what I got up, I don't like plates around me, partial plates, I just put them on the table. Don't even soak them in water. Just put them out there ready for the morning. If I woke up that much tomorrow morning and I tried to push something in here, hey, I got new teeth. Lee Dale did it. You've got to be nuts. I didn't do it. Somebody else did it. God did it. All right, listen. That light. Oh, just a couple of minutes ago. Get you out of here. Listen, let's just take a look at John 1. I don't want to take you all day long, but I've got to get this across to you. In the beginning was the Word is with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, it tells you that the light was the light. The life was the light of men. In other words, the light comes through His light. Revelation. The revelation of this hour, we shall not die but live. See? Now, notice. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. That's Colossians 3:14. When Christ, and He's the light, will come on the scene, we'll be illuminated. The light is here. The life is here. And we are all in the manifestation of light. I was going to read Ephesians, the 5th chapter, 1 to 33, but you read it yourself. It's all there for you. It's this hour. John 1, 3 and 2 is for this hour. Absolutely. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. Now listen, from where I stand, there's only one hope I've got, and that's looking at Him. Nothing else. No other way do I consider is open to me. No other way do I consider anything is going to happen to me. I give up all hope in these other things. Now, just before I let you go, I want you to notice one thing. You're going to read the unveiling of the mighty God. It's a good thing to read it and go over it. And you're going to think that I've said things contrary to what the prophet said, but you're wrong. The prophet was talking of God in a prophet and what you look for, because that's how God operates. I dealt with the kindred subject is what happens when God uses a prophet. When the light strikes. Brother Branham was not dealing exclusively as I was this morning. He dealt twofold. And he showed God in the prophet and God manifesting, putting a veil, as it were. God veiled, the word veiled in a prophet, because he said even the very elect could have been deceived by it. It was too bright and too strong. Those things are legitimate. He said the truth because he was dealing concerning the prophet. I wasn't. I was dealing with the fact of when God moves and what way He moves, what is going to transpire. And brother, sister, let me inform you this, that the bride went off course because of that word that had been hampered, that had been tampered with into creeds and dogmas, and it went into death to the very dark ages. Until a glimmer began to come back to justification by faith. And in this same hour, that which is perfect has come, we don't look through a glass darkly. The creeds and dogmas are stripped off. And when you don't look into that glass darkly, what do you see when you look in? You say, well, if I looked in the glass, I'd see an image. You're fooled this time. When you look in this image, this word, you see Christ. You are out of the picture. Now look at it. Therefore, I don't care about your character. Well, you say you don't care at all? This means I don't care at all. What do you think plagues me? Do you think I'm happy to know that I was born in sin? Do you think I'm happy to know within me lies every rottenness that could be imaginable? But that's not where it lies. You see? Do you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't exist anymore. It's gone. Even the glory that was there is no glory at all by reason of that which excelleth. Sin is no more sin, little bride. You didn't do it. It's been washed and wiped away. And in this hour, he that receives that revelation and can see Christ and see him unveiled will find not Jesus, but himself blameless. The fullness of the work of Jesus in redemption is allotted to this hour. Why do you die? Because of sin. Why will you not die? Because of life. Is this the hour of life or death? It's the hour of life. Then there's nothing more to look at except life. You see what grace is? Grace doesn't have a thing to do with the legalist, nor with the eternal security bunch. It doesn't have one thing to do with an organization, a denomination. It doesn't have anything to do either with this word as simply the word. Mm-mm, no way. It's this word made life. The word of the hour living, my brother and my sister. And it says when those seals are open, don't you dare seal that book up again. For he that is righteous still. He that's filthy is filthy still. Now listen, brother, sister. How are you going to have faith for the rapture if you don't get it? Now don't cast your eyes down, get a million miles away. Get with God this morning. You didn't come in here for some purpose to be out, or you'd be out in the street. I don't preach to people anymore just for the sake of preaching. I'm tired of preaching. I want to quit the whole thing and go up there somewhere by myself. But I'm going to tell you, I know this one thing. People are not the same when I get through preaching. Because I preach for one thing. I preach for life. I haven't preached one thing to condemn anybody this morning. Except get you off your creeds and your dogmas and your backgrounds and this and that. Get your eyes off yourself. Begin to get right here where it belongs. And you will see Christ. When did William Branham unveil William Branham? He explained William Branham, but he didn't unveil William Branham. The Son of Man was revealed and unveiled by William Branham. He said, you thought I was trying to say this about myself because I preached this message? He said, I had no more to do with it than that. Then what have you got to do with it? Nothing. Did you put the sun up there? No. Did you put the sun to bed at night? No. Except for some trick, you can't even tell a chicken to close its eyes. Not very smart. How many seeds can you tell to grow? I bet I planted over $2 worth of parsley seeds, more than that, or 2.5. I doubt if 10% came up. I should have said parsley seed. I want you to go up there. Won't work, woman. I want to ask you a question. Is he able to perform what he promised? He'll do it. That's where grace is, my brother and my sister. That's right. Let you go home. Kept you a long time. Sorry about that in one way, but then again, another way. You're better here than someplace else. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your love and mercy, your kindness, O God, that no matter, Lord, if this word were wrapped up in the husk of corn, it wouldn't matter. Any more if we're wrapped up in the most beautiful tissues of gold, crusted with diamonds, it wouldn't matter. It's just so hard, Lord, for people to understand that your word is your word. It's hard for me. Lord, I wouldn't stand here except for mercy, as Paul claimed mercy. You know my heart, I wouldn't claim one thing, O God, no way, shape, or form. Don't even want to talk about it concerning myself, but I know this, Lord, that your word is true. I know, Lord God, the dividends of the seventh seal are now in effect. God Almighty, I know they are. Lord, this morning we stand with that word, letting that word, Lord, shine upon us by the Holy Spirit. We see you revealed and we just fade away, fade away, fade away. It's just like there on the Mount Transfiguration. It looked very nice to those disciples when they saw Peter, James, and John stood there and they saw Moses and Elijah. But pretty soon they saw Jesus only. And a voice said, "This is the one to hear. This is the one to see. This is the one to hear." And we're so grateful, Lord. So grateful, O God, that even though they did put a veil on Moses' face, they couldn't stop him communicating. O God, I know that people did their best to put the veil upon Brother Branham to stop him, but there was no way they could stop that word from coming forth, and we could hear, and by hearing we begin to see, and by seeing we begin to believe, and by believing we begin to change. And now, Lord, our change has gone far beyond. Lord God, it's got to go beyond. We know it must go beyond anything the baptism with the Holy Ghost ever did for us, or we're still going to sit right here. It's got to go beyond, and it has, Lord. It's brought you into plain view, who said, "I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me shall never perish." We believe that this afternoon, Lord, and thank you for it. Now, Father, if there be any doubts in people's hearts and minds, I pray that they'll be dissipated this morning. Lord, help them to catch the understanding that we're not trying to take anything from anybody. Not trying to take privilege or responsibility away from anybody. For, Lord, we know there is one thing who alone hath immortality. That's the only one dwelling in the light that no man can approach unto. Lord, that means if you don't approach unto us, we're never going to get it. But you've come, Lord, with healing in your wings. And we believe, therefore, that immortality is not within our grasp any longer, but it is ours. Grasped. Not looking forward to embracing, but embraced. Not looking forward to have, but possessing. Father, we're so grateful for that. I want to thank you for it. As the people here thank in their hearts with me to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Lord bless you. All right, what are we going to sing? Let's sing, "We'll Walk in the Light." Now listen, walking in the light to me, I got to kind of explain it. Now it says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship. Now, I ask you, what kind of a light is He in? Not the kind of light you're going to walk in. See, what kind of light is He in? See, you got to go. You got to be kind of careful here, because if you're talking about you're going to walk a certain way, that's very good. But when you talk about Him being in the light, now, what light is He in? See, well, what light did He shed on you? Revelation, the Word. So the big thing is, if you're going to walk in His light, you've got to start somewhere, and that's get the light. Don't talk about walking into light. Get the light. Walk with the light. See, that's what we're talking about this morning. So we'll walk in the light. We're starting this morning realizing that God hath lighted us as we have never been lighted before. That's right. Because it had the light that's lighting today fallen, they absolutely wouldn't have been changed to immortality. But it wasn't the hour for it. So you see, light couldn't work. Wouldn't work. Today, the light is here. You follow me? How many people believe you're not going to die? Let me see your hands. Come on, that's good. I'm not going to die. You say, well, you just said, well, a few sermons ago, you could die. That's absolutely right. I could die. That's absolutely right. There's no problem there at all. You see what I'm talking about? Understand this. There isn't one of you couldn't walk out here and get killed. But the word of the promise, the word of this hour, the faith you're walking is, you're not going to die. Now, if God wants to take you, what's the difference? Sudden death, sudden glory. Who gives a rip? But look, you can't walk in that light back there that Lazarus walked in. You understand what I'm saying? Come on, let's get with the prophet this morning. Get with God this morning, brother, sister. Walk in the light. What is the light of the present hour revelation? Let that stream around you as a stream forth in the Word. Why? That's going to bring forth what Brother Branham said, the light, the Shekinah glory fell upon the showbread. And he said, wiggle worms got in everything else, but where the light shone upon it. Look, at skin worms ain't going to eat me. They're going to ruin their teeth on immortality. I could die tomorrow. Certainly, I'd like to die tonight. I would get out of here. They told me Al Arnett had a heart attack, might die. I phoned his wife and I said, listen, Ag, you tell him flat. Ain't no way he's going.
I said, I've had my reservation in for 10 years ahead of his. I'm getting out of here before him. He's living very good, the last I heard. Now, did he faith me good or not? He phoned me right back. Look, I'd like to get my reservation in to get out of here. Don't misunderstand me. But that's not my promise, brother, sister. That's not your promise. The light's not shining on death anymore. Do you follow me? There isn't any death anymore. Now you say, well, Brother Bill, that applies to all these guys that died. They don't die. Oh, come on. Listen to me. We're being changed from glory to glory. I'm not talking in generalities anymore. I'm not talking in think so anymore. I'm talking about this hour. Now, to take a good look at me. Sure, I'm a flop. I'm a failure. Never said I wasn't. What did Brother Branham ever really do? What did Jesus ever really do? What did anybody ever really do? Looking for something monumental, forget it. Look at him. Look at him. He's life. Let him shine on you. Let the light of his revelation, the light of his life shine on you. And it'll reflect right here. And that, and oh, listen. This word, the prophet, the Logos, Father, all becomes one. What was Brother Branham's last great message for Thanksgiving? Mystical union. Oh, go on home. Let's sing. We'll walk away. You got a good note here? Okay. Walk in the light. The light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercy arise. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. You know there's two kinds of worlds, don't you? There better be, because if he's the light of the world and I ain't part of the world, forget it. There's two kinds of world. There's a world of the righteous that got saved, and there's a world of the ungodly that got lost, right? So if you're not... I hate to keep talking this way, but we got to get our thinking exactly right or we ain't going nowhere. Right? Because that's where the bride got all messed up, right up in here. Okay. Tell you what you do. I'm going to let you go eventually. It's an hour and a half. If you got any questions on the subject, write them down and put them in. Because I've got a little feeling from knowing the material and the unveiling of the mighty God that you might be a little bit hung up on some of the things that I say, which sound a little different, Brother Branham's. I'm saying the same thing he's saying, but I'm saying it in my way for a specific approach. Wherein his approach was the vindication of the prophet, how God manifests himself. And I'm talking today about just one purpose, why he has manifested and what he's doing for you. Talking about the very same thing. But if you've got any questions, bring them along. Try to help you. Try to answer the questions. The Lord bless you. Let's sing. Take the name of Jesus with you, and you're free.
Take the name of Jesus with you.